A pastor friend told me about a missionary that his church supported. He knows the missionary seemed to be gone from the field and back here in the States a lot. And when he contacted their supporting church, he found out the missionary had recently been arrested here in the United States. He had been out to eat at a restaurant and publicly attacked his son with some cruel, angry words. Two ladies sitting two tables over moved to the other side of the restaurant, and about a minute later, one of the ladies came over to the missionary's table and said to him, "Sir, you must respect that child." The missionary then asked her what she said, and again she said, "I said you must respect that child." And with that, the missionary with an angry voice said, "Get out of here." And a second time he said, "Get out of here." And a third time he said, "Get out of here." She left and went back to her seat. When the missionary and his family got up to leave, she approached him again and said, "I'm calling the police." He said, "Go ahead and call the police and I'll wait." When the police came and investigated, the officer informed the man that he had disturbed the peace, and he arrested the preacher. When the case went to trial, the missionary pleaded guilty to a disorderly conduct charge. Though he felt he was not guilty, but he wanted to put the whole issue behind him, it had consumed 3 months of his life, dealing with a lawyer, the district attorney, the court system, and all of that. When the missionary responsible for the man found out what had happened, they asked the missionary to resign, but left the decision to the sending church's pastor. And the pastor graciously asked they be allowed to put him in counseling for 6 months, excuse me, and see if they could help him. When a pastor in the northern part of the United States told me this story, my heart was grieved and saddened. And after a day of not being able to get it out of my mind, I said to him, "Pastor, I'd be willing to give you a full set of my anger DVDs if you'd like to give them to this brother. Maybe they would help him if he would watch them." And he said, "Brother Davis, I think that's a wonderful idea. I'd be delighted to call him, talk to him about it, and send him the DVDs as a gift." So I prayed and prayed, and I'll share more of that story later. A godly wife and mother in our church in Illinois with a house full of children asked me a wise question preceded by an observation. She said, "Pastor Davis, I've noticed that you often bring up the issue of anger when you preach. Could I ask you, what do you do when something bad happens that you had not planned for? What do you do with the initial feeling of anger?" I believe the text I'm going to share with you tonight gives the answer to her question. Would you notice that Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 has four distinct steps downward that follow each other into a dungeon of defeat? In fact, let me comment right here. Brother, does somebody have the remote for this? You have the remote for that? Preacher, if you could try turning the volume up on that. I've got some spots in this message where there'll be some sound. And since we're hooked up right here, the sound should come right out of that. And you could probably turn it up. And when I get to it, yeah, that's great. Maybe it'll come out. We'll see. All right? Read this off the screen with me, everybody, noticing the numbers as you do so. Would you read it, please? "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Now, allow me in this introduction to alliterate those four steps. You could call this four steps downward into anger bondage or anger addiction. Step number one, stirring. Step number two, sinning. Step number three, settling. Step number four, signing over. Would you read those out loud with me, everybody, please? Number one is stirring. Number two is sinning. Number three is number four is signing over. Now notice that it says, "Be ye angry." It means be ye angered. It is describing a stirring that happens inside your soul. The Greek verb tense is a present passive imperative, which means not that you're acting, but that you're being acted upon. It is saying there are coming unexpected bad things you have not planned for. Those will stir in you the emotion of anger. That is not a sin. This stirring is God's flashing yellow caution signal, warning you to slow down. Let the Holy Spirit lead your spirit so that you respond with patience, love and gentleness instead of sinning by getting angry. If you do not heed the caution of the stirring and calm your heart, then you will wind up sinning. Be ye angry and sin not. You and I never have to engage in anger either by our words or our actions. For verse 29, right below this says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Why? Because that is where anger usually shows up first, with the words that we say. Boy, aren't you glad you're not married to that woman? Verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. Now, some people go so quickly from stirring to sinning that it's almost like they skip the first step completely. That is why we're told in Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. 10 times in your Bible, it is seen as a godly thing to be slow to anger. Let me throw this in right here, because this isn't on any message I've got back there at all. I just discovered this just a few weeks ago when I was preaching this message. I paused and I said, folks, have you ever thought about this? How many times have you heard somebody say this statement? If you're starting to get angry, count to 10. Did you know the Bible says 10 times that you and I are supposed to be slow to anger? Now, steps number 3 and 4 warn of even greater danger. First, we had the stirring, and then we had the sinning. And if you're in that, you need to confess right away. If you don't, and you're not careful, you can move to the third step of settling, where it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. When the sin of anger is not quickly confessed, then it turns into what Proverbs 21:24 calls proud wrath that settles into your soul as you sleep and permeates your entire being. Now, when I was studying this, it got to this spot. I asked myself the question, what else in the Bible did God say should not be left overnight? Preacher, there's actually a series of sermons you could preach to answer that question. But the verse that came to mind was in Deuteronomy, where God said if a man had committed a capital offense and was to be put to death by hanging on a tree, that his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, that thy land be not defiled. Do you see the principle? That offense and anger have to be buried, or it will defile your life like a decaying body staying around. Bury the dead body of anger, or your bedroom will become a breeding ground for bitterness. Read that out loud, everybody, please. Bury the dead body of anger, or your bedroom will become a breeding ground for bitterness. Stirring, sinning, settling. And the fourth one is signing over, neither give place to the devil. It is saying you sign over a room, a spot, an area of control to Satan. You give him place or ground in your life. Intentional or unintentional, if you sin by getting angry, then you let it settle. Then signing over is the next step you automatically take downward. And remember, this is written to Christians, not primarily to lost people, but primarily to Christians. Now follow carefully my next thought, because it is really the message. If anger is an area where Satan gets control, then maybe we can understand this better by understanding and comparing it to another area where Satan has very clear control, and a key area in the New Testament where Satan was seen to have control was in relation to unclean spirits. So, what similarities or comparisons might we make between unclean spirits and anger? And now you know why I call this the demonic-like nature of anger. And the first comparison I notice is that there is an obvious shame that seems normal to the angry person, but is shocking to those around them. In Mark 5 and Luke 8, Jesus was in the country of the Gadarenes, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes. Now, folks, that is shameful. Isaiah tells us that when nakedness is uncovered, shame is seen. Don't you wish somebody would tell Hollywood that? This man felt no shame when he should have felt shame. And angry people will often publicly display their anger and have no shame with it. A preacher friend told a story from his childhood. He said, there was a dog in our house. It needed to go to the bathroom, but it didn't know how to say, I need to go to the bathroom. So the dog went to the bathroom right in our house. My daddy got up, picked up the dog, took him outside, grabbed his hind legs, bashed his head against the wall, came back inside and ate a big bowl of ice cream like nothing ever happened. Just this week, I had a pastor out west on the phone. He said to me, Brother Davis, I preached a message on anger. I used some of your resources from the Spirit of Anger message. And he said, a man came up to me after it was over and told me that he got mad at his little girl and went outside and shot several of her cats to death. No shame. Number two, for many, their anger problem began in their youth. In Mark 7, we read about a mother whose daughter had an unclean spirit. Now, I don't claim to understand this. I'm just reading the Bible. In Luke 9, for a father's only son, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child. Several times I've had some parents say to me, what do I do with my child? It's like he's mad at the world in general. Somebody bothers his toys, puts food on the table he doesn't like. He just gets screaming mad. Well, I think for many children, anger is just manifesting itself because of their sin nature. But then also, many children are angry because they have been provoked to wrath by their parents or by somebody else. Notice that this man is using a belt on a child. You don't ever use a belt on a child. The Bible says that the whip is for the horse's back. It is not for your child's back. Now, but there's a key verse here in Ephesians 6:4. It says, provoke not your children to anger. Provoke not your children to wrath. And that's addressed to fathers or parents telling them that. This is the only time, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. This is the only time the word discourage occurs in the New Testament, and God is very concerned that children in particular not get discouraged. The number one way that godly committed parents lose their children's hearts is by expressing anger at the child. Then Satan is able to step in because the heart is gone. He is able to step in and win the child's heart. There was a study that said that children can learn anger and aggression from their parents at a very early age. They said that babies only a couple of weeks old could pick up on the bad behavior. I believe it's even true of babies in the womb. They studied high-risk mothers looking at interaction with their babies during feeding times and noted that mothers that showed disgust or handled their babies roughly had children who acted out years later in kindergarten. The kids who'd experienced a more negative environment as infants were the same ones who the teachers were saying were showing greater oppositional and explosive behavior. Now, one of the main reasons you cannot understand anger in the Bible without understanding this verse. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Notice that? It's a key verse. The purpose of wrath is vengeance. Anytime you discipline or correct in anger, you are not truly correcting your child. You are carrying out vengeance upon your child. That vengeance is unjust and causes you to step into the place of God Himself, with which none of us have the right to do. But vengeance is not always simply a physical thing. Humiliation is another form of vengeance. You remember the story in the Old Testament of how Hanan, king of Ammon, humiliated David's servants by cutting off their beards and also cutting off parts of their clothes that left their nakedness exposed. Probably hundreds of thousands of men went to battle over that, and tens of thousands of people died. You know, Pastor, I've thought about it. I'm not sure there is ever a time when a Christian should humiliate any other person. We're not even supposed to rejoice if our enemy is humiliated. Don't ever humiliate somebody. A lady wrote an advice column and said, "I'm worried about my husband's relationship with our 5-year-old son. They don't talk, play ball, or anything else you expect a father and son to do. The only thing my husband does consistently is criticize, yell, and belittle. He calls my son a baby. He tells him he acts like a girl." By the way, that's where some of this insane trans movement comes from, is this kind of humiliation that we're talking about. "My son gets upset. My husband taunts or spanks him. My son has recently begun saying he doesn't love his daddy. Is this going to create any long-term effects on his self-esteem?" And of course, that is true. Notice this. It is very significant. God can righteously get angry, righteously carry out vengeance, righteously even humiliate somebody, like he did when he made King Nebuchadnezzar like a wild animal for 7 years. Now, I don't know whether God deliberately tries to humiliate somebody or if his punishment simply does that. Nebuchadnezzar was such a proud man talking about this city of Babylon. Then God smote him and he was smiting his pride. But what happens when God humbles a proud man is that often he does humiliate him. So God can righteously get angry, righteously carry out vengeance, righteously humiliate somebody, but you and I are not God. And we better leave those three things completely alone. Read them, please. Anger, vengeance, humiliation. Number three, an angry person can flip suddenly from being normal to displaying wrath. "Lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out." How many of you have ever been shocked to see somebody who just suddenly got angry all at once? And it's like, whoa, where did that come from? And that's what happened in that restaurant with that lady in my opening story. She was shocked to see that man talking to his son like he was. In fact, part of the charge against the missionary was that he had used profanity in a public place, which he denied. "But I know exactly the words he said, and I cannot say them publicly, and I see how it could have been defined as profanity." And a fourth, now I was talking about, I'm going to skip several things here to save a little bit of time. I want to take questions at the end. I was talking about how anger can be compared to unclean spirits. And when I was discussing this with somebody, they said to me, "Are you saying that all angry people are demon-controlled or demon-possessed or demon-oppressed? No, but many may be. And what the Bible does say is that the person who becomes angry gives Satan some type of control in his life. A fourth way that anger can be compared to unclean spirits is that loud screaming is common to them both. The unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice. The Gadarene demoniac cried with a loud voice. A man who had had an anger problem said to me, "I used to think I wasn't getting my point across at all unless I was screaming." Angry people don't really communicate because they're not following what Ephesians says when it says you have to speak the truth in love. Now, I need you to picture this with me, and somehow or other we don't have any sound here, and I apologize for that, but there's actually sound with this. Can you imagine what that sounds like? Listen to the wind blowing, and think of the rain just pouring down, and the lightning is flashing, the thunder is rolling. Can you imagine standing out in the middle of that storm trying to carry on a peaceful conversation with somebody? No umbrella, no nothing. Just standing there trying to carry on a peaceful conversation. And you know what? You can't. You really cannot communicate because you focus on trying to survive the storm. An angry person, your mate, children, and workers do not hear you. You can scream louder and louder. They will not hear you because they focus on trying to survive the storm of your anger. Did you ever see a child Y'all like that picture, huh? That one is a little funny. Did you ever see a child being screamed at by his parents? He locks and braces for the lightning, the wind, the rain. He doesn't hear anything they're saying. He is trying to survive the storm. Number five, the angry person often damages himself worse than anybody else. In Mark 5, always, night and day, the Gadarene demoniac was in the mountains, in the tombs. He is running, he is screaming, he is crying, he is cutting himself with stones. He is truly very much like a wild man. A pastor in Texas called me and he said, "Brother Davis, I want to tell you that I apologized to my church last Sunday for my anger." And then he said, "A man came up to me on Wednesday, showed me his bloody fist, told me he had gotten angry and slammed his fist into some glass that smashed his hand. Anger often damages the angry person worse than anybody else." A mother wrote and said, "I need some advice. Please help. My 17-year-old son got so mad that he hit his head on his car windshield and broke it." Now, I don't know whether she's talking about the head or the windshield. I think she's talking about the windshield. "He wrecked my new car by driving in the desert over ruts and curves and brought it home on a tow truck. He asked me not to be stressed out. How can I not be worried? He broke his car windshield with his fist." Spurgeon said, "Anger is temporary insanity." I read another article telling what anger does to the body. It said the emotion of anger causes the blood to rush from the stomach to the limbs and to the brain. It increases the heartbeat and strains the blood vessels. Even the healthiest of people cannot stand this indefinitely. No one, unless under distress of terrible circumstances, would willingly shorten his own life. Everyone who frequently yields to anger may rest assured he is shortening his own life. Number six, anger sometimes causes the angry person to lose everything. Apparently, the demoniac left behind a lot to go and live in the graveyard. After Jesus healed him, the man begged Jesus to let him go with him, but Jesus told him to go back to his home, his house, and it was probably his home. Anger has cost many people their family, their friends, their finances. Anger itself is a destroyer of relationships. You've already heard me say this, but I want you to look at that picture and then read that out loud. Everybody, would you read it? If you have a... Now study that picture for just a minute, would you please? I want to ask you a couple of questions. I want you to respond, all right? Do they have a marriage problem? Does he have an anger problem? Can they correct their marriage problem if he doesn't deal with his anger problem? It can't be done. Look at this picture and read again, all right? If you have a... If you don't correct the anger problem, then you can't correct the parenting problem. And let's guess here. We have a juvenile here who is rebellious, but we also have an angry father. I got a call just a few weeks ago, and the man was saying to me, "I've got a rebellious daughter, and I think I need to send her away to one of these homes where they can help her get straightened out." He told me the things she had done, and I said, "You know, that's not really what you need to do." I said, Luke 1:17 is very clear that you do not begin with the child. You're wanting to begin with the child. That's not where you're supposed to start. You're supposed to begin with the parent. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. When the parent is seen as just, then the child will probably stop their disobedience and rebellion. I said, here's what tends to happen. They send a child like this away, and they can turn her around. I know homes where they... But what happens is, it creates rejection in the child, which sometimes later turns into bitterness on the child that the parents did this, that they even had to go to that home for as long as they did, but the child will come back changed. And when they come back, the parent has not changed. And so the child reverts back to what they were before that actually happened. Number seven, let me skip over here again, save a little time. The angry person loses control of himself and becomes controlled by his anger. The demon-possessed people of the Bible were under the control of the demon. The demon would use the man's mouth to speak with or give the person supernatural power to break the chains on him. He was under the control of the demon. How many times has an angry person been referred to as losing control of himself? A famous preacher from the 1700s referred to his anger as a ferocious wild beast that I have never been able to conquer. Now, anyone who will can stop the anger while it's still in the stirring stage. Once you yield to anger, you will no longer control it. It will control you. Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, April 2008. A newlywed couple spent their wedding night in separate jail cells. She in her wedding gown, after police said they brawled with each other, then with members of another wedding party at a hotel. The fighting started, y'all recognize this Brother Cordry's daughter and son. Okay. The fight started Saturday night at the reception after he knocked her to the floor with a karate kick. This is real love on the honeymoon, isn't it? In the seventh floor hallway at a Holiday Inn, according to police. It escalated when she attacked two guests from another wedding party who came to her aid. The melee moved to an elevator and then to the lobby where the couple threw metal planters at the two guests of the other party, causing minor injuries. The police sergeant who reported it said, "It was pretty wild." The couple declined comment upon release. She left with her father, still dressed in her white gown, and he left sporting a swollen eye, tuxedo pants, bloody t-shirt, and one shoe. Now here is a major difference between the anger of man and the anger of God. Watch this. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 11, God says that he is weary with holding in his fury. God can and does hold his anger, control his anger. God never flies off the handle. The Holy Spirit will give you control of getting angry. Once you get angry, you lose control. Some people hurt and kill. Everybody who gets angry sins. Anger in people is always a negative thing. Anger in God is never a negative thing. The only time in the Gospels we're clearly told Jesus used anger was Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Every time I speak on anger, I have to answer two things. How about that verse that says, "Be ye angry and sin not"? And how about, "But didn't Jesus use anger"? And this is the only place in the whole Bible. When he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he saith unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." Some people say, "Well, didn't Jesus get angry when he cleansed the temple?" I don't know. You don't know either. The Bible doesn't tell us. But in Mark chapter 3, the Pharisees could see that Jesus was about to heal on the Sabbath day a man with a withered hand. And it's interesting, the complete control that Jesus had of his anger, he really did nothing with it at all. It is simply stated it was there. The verse says that Jesus looked round about on them with anger. Now the Greek word there is orge, and is used 36 times in the New Testament, but it is never used in relation to any other person in the Bible but Jesus himself. But that same Greek word is used in three different verses to tell you and me pointedly to not use anger at all. Verse 31. I was preaching in Alaska and a preacher said to me, "Your interpretation of verse 26, 'Be ye angry,' means 'be ye angered.' He said, can you do that without the Greek? And I said, yes, you can. It's a little easier if you use the Greek. But I said, you don't have to use the Greek. If what I said is not the proper interpretation, then you have a contradiction between verse 26 and verse 31 that says, let all anger be put away from you. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. I had preached in Arkansas and I gave a different message, the message on anger, the destroyer. And a man came up to me after the service was over. We were out in the hallway at the church and I had my table out there and he walked up and he pointed his finger in my face and he said, well, I think a little bit of anger is still all right. And what I wish I had thought to ask him was this. Is a little bit of blasphemy all right? Is a little bit of filthy communication all right? Is a little bit of anger all right? James 1:20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, I don't claim to fully understand what I just shared with you, but the simple truth is Jesus could handle anger. You and I cannot, and we need to leave it completely alone. Number eight, many times the angry person doesn't see his problem, so he doesn't see the need for help. This is huge. This is the biggest problem I deal with in helping people get victory over anger. The Gadarene demoniac needed help. They had tried to chain him to help him. He would not be helped. Even when Jesus came, the unclean spirit cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Leave me alone, Jesus. You are tormenting me, the demon said. Unclean spirits are stubborn. And angry people are often stubborn people who don't want help. And the anger, what happens is the anger becomes so much a part of the fabric of their very soul, woven into their very being, that nothing else seems normal. Angry people will fight you to not leave the graveyard of their anger. And even if they do see the need to move out of the graveyard of their anger, they still like to go back and visit unless they're continually reminded from the Word of God that anger is a tomb of death, not a garden of life. Now, I'm not done with my message, but you remember my opening story? I'm talking about how the angry person doesn't see his problem, so he doesn't see the need to help for help. This missionary had spent 3 months in this area, had finally pleaded guilty. The mission board's ready to let him go, and the pastor is saying, let me counsel him. And I said to this pastor, I'll give you a set of anger DVDs if you'd feel comfortable giving them to him. And the reason I said that is because we found something that really works. People have just used it all over the world now to deal with their anger issues. And that is, see, anger is, it's like it's woven into the fabric of your very being and it takes a while to get it out of your very being. What we've told many people is this. You have to pick out a time because if you don't pick out something, put it on the calendar, it doesn't get done. But every week, on Monday night or Friday night or wherever, whenever it might be, the whole family sits down and watches one of the anger DVDs. You do this for 10 weeks. Then you start all over again and go 10 more weeks. And the water of the Word of God will wash the anger out of the family's life. Then you watch one a month to keep the anger out. And so I offered them to the pastor and he said, that's a wonderful idea. I'll send him the DVDs. I'll let you know how it comes out. So when I was forming this message, I wrote the pastor and asked him how it worked out. And he wrote me this. When I spoke with the missionary, he still denied having an anger problem. He said he's going back to the mission field with or without his church's approval, with or without support. I really felt his attitude was not conducive to being taught. He said he did not need the DVDs. It saddens my heart. His pastor feels like he needs to resign his mission board, which he just did. I received the letter yesterday, and his pastor feels like he needs to work on his family before he goes back. But folks, there is no working on his anger. If he won't work on his anger, working on his family, if he won't work on his anger, there is nothing to be done. Can he solve his family problems? Not until he solves his anger problems. By the way, if you know who this missionary is, please don't tell anybody. My purpose is not to embarrass him. It is simply to try to help people. Number 9, a man cannot get and keep victory over anger unless he replaces the anger. Matthew 12 is a key passage here about the unclean spirit going out of a man, and then he comes back and he finds it empty, swept, and garnished, cleaned out of all the garbage. Then he goes and takes 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they go back in, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. You cannot simply say, Jesus, clean the anger out of my life. You have to replace it with something. It's like the demon going out. You must have something in its place. What goes in its place? Well, you remember this? Let all bitterness rest. And what did I preach about this morning? What goes in the place of that? You deliberately say, you know what? I am going to consistently be kind. I am going to fill my life with kindness. By the way, those 2 verses would be great to frame and put up on the wall in your home in order to be reminded of how you need to continually have this in your life. Now, still skipping over some things here, trying to save time for our question and answers here in a little while, but I want you to look at my points here, read all my points with me, and then we'll give the last point and wind up this message. All right? Read it with me, please. Number 1, there's an obvious shame that seems normal to the angry person but is shocking to those around them. Number 2, for many, their anger problem began in their youth. Number 3, an angry person may flip suddenly from being normal to displaying wrath. Number 4, loud screaming is common to them both. Number 5, the angry person often damages himself worse than anyone else. Number 6, anger sometimes causes the angry person to lose everything. Number 7, the angry person loses control of himself and becomes controlled by his anger. Number 8, many times the angry person doesn't see his problem, so he doesn't see the need for help. Number 9, a man cannot over anger unless he replaces the anger. And number 10, the forgiveness and deliverance of Jesus is the only true freedom for the angry person. Without him, you might get a little bit of self-control in your life, but you're not really going to deal with any sin issue without Jesus, because he is the deliverer. He is the Savior. That place or ground you signed over to Satan, ask God through the power of Jesus to take that back. Go back to that time in your life when the stirring led to sinning, then you settled, then you signed over and say, Dear God, I want you in the name and through the power of your shed blood to take that ground back. The demoniac departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And you know what? We've seen lots of testimonies. The world is amazed when an angry person changes. They say, we thought you were just going to manage that thing. In fact, I love it. My anger DVDs are used in jails and prisons all over the United States. In order to deal, they create anger management courses. Some churches even use them. And they have people who are on parole. The state of Virginia, for one state, has approved the anger DVDs as an anger management course for people who are coming out of jail or prison. And so they've got this anger management course, and yet I'm not really telling them to manage it. I'm all for them doing it, but I'm really saying you need to get rid of this thing. You need to get it out of your life. I'm not saying anybody's perfect. I'm not saying you can't get angry again. As long as we're on this planet, We have that capability, but I'm saying with God's help, you can get rid of the spirit of anger and you can get to where you are not just continually manifesting anger. If you're lost, trust Jesus as Savior. That is the biggest need for everybody. That is the beginning point of the Christian life. You must be born again. Now I have a final newspaper article and I'm done. And this is his picture. A Brazilian man, Henrique dos Santos, 35 years old, wanted to look like the superhero character, the Hulk, whose power is supposedly unleashed when he gets angry. And he used a green paint to paint himself with, a green paint that is reserved for ballistic missiles and nuclear submarines. It started out as a little prank. He wanted to look like the Hulk. Now he is staying green permanently. The comic book fan tried to scrub the glossy green in the shower, but the substance had stained his skin permanently. And embarrassingly, the superhero wannabe doesn't have the power to get the stuff off. And anger will permanently stain your life, but the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from any and all sin if you will let Him do it.